All right, in our Bible study this morning, our worship service, we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned that tonight we were going to talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing today as the Bible reveals it to us. And not just what he's doing, but how he's doing it, which is just as important to understand. And so we want to talk about that tonight. But I wanted to start, you know, we've been studying about the different songs that we sing in several lessons, and we're going to keep doing that throughout the year. But we sang one this morning, and I had already thought about it and mentioning it with along with this sermon. But the song is number 28 in our songbook, Break Thou the Bread of Life. I want to read the first verse of this song to us, and as we read it, I want you to ask yourself, what does this mean, and what do I mean when I sing it, okay? So it says, Bless thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. And I wonder sometimes what we think about or what we mean when we ask the Lord to break the bread of life to us beyond the sacred page. The sacred page is the Bible, right? What exactly are we asking him to do? What do we expect the Lord to do beyond the sacred page? Are we asking him to answer our prayers? Because obviously he does, but it's talking about breaking the bread of life. Are we asking him to teach us something beyond what the Bible says, outside of what the Word of God says? I don't know. I'm not necessarily saying that the song is wrong or unscriptural. But in light of what we're going to talk about tonight, I think it's important to think about those words and ask ourselves what we mean when we are asking the Lord for something beyond what the Bible says or what is in the Bible. And I understand that we have a relationship with the Lord and, you know, he dwells in us and we in him. But how does that happen apart from the Word of God? And exactly what does that song mean, and what do we mean when we sing it? So just kind of keep that in mind as we go through our study tonight, and we'll try to come back to it and maybe ask ourselves that question again. But I want to start just reminding us quickly what we talked about this morning, that the work of the Holy Spirit, it's basically three areas: animation, which is giving life; revelation, which of course is revealing truth; and then confirmation, which is confirming that the truth that was given is, in fact, the Word of God. The last two of those works, revelation and confirmation, were miraculous. Inspiration came directly to the people, and they wrote those things down or spoke them. And then, you know, it was the Holy Spirit giving them the words directly. And then the confirmation was in the form of miracles or spiritual gifts. And so those works have ceased. Jude, verse number 3, says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the language that he uses there when he says once delivered means once for all time delivered. That when God gave his word and it was completely revealed and completed, that's it forever. God does not continue revealing truth to us the way that he did then by inspiration, and he doesn't keep confirming it by miracle because we have it revealed. And, you know, the Bible becomes its own confirmation in a lot of ways that it is the Word of God. But it's been delivered. It's been revealed to us once for all time. So there's no longer a need for that aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit to directly reveal or confirm the word. And that doesn't mean that he's not still involved in his word. We're going to see that tonight. But he's not doing those works of revelation and confirmation. We know 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8, love, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, meaning that the miraculous ability of prophecy was going to come to an end. Whether there be tongues, speaking in languages that you hadn't previously learned miraculously, they shall cease. So that would end. Whether there be knowledge, that's miraculous knowledge directly given by the Holy Spirit, it shall vanish away. So all of those miraculous abilities would end, he says, for we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So that which is perfect is the perfect law of liberty, James talks about. It's the gospel. So when the gospel was completely revealed, there's no longer a need for revelation or confirmation because we have God's word. So God promised that the miracles would end when his word was revealed completely. So when, you know, the last period of the book of Revelation was written, there was no longer then a need for revelation, meaning inspiration to reveal God's word. And so those miracles would cease. And that's exactly what happened. And it's why we don't do miracles today. And you know, they don't occur through us today because it's not necessary. So the Holy Spirit is still active. Obviously, he's still doing things. He's still giving life to those who are lost in sin when they obey the gospel. But the question we want to consider is, how does he do that? How does he perform that work? And the Bible teaches us very clearly that the tool the Holy Spirit uses to do the work that he does today is the Word of God. So we're going to talk about that. Before we look at those specific things, I want us to notice this point, first of all, about the options of operation, if you want to think of it in those terms. So we understand there are only two classes of people in the world, the saved and the lost. And those who are lost, God wants to be saved. And so the only way that that can be accomplished, the lost becoming saved, is either by the Holy Spirit influencing someone directly to do that, or the Holy Spirit influencing someone indirectly to do that. The religious world teaches in many cases that the Holy Spirit does this directly, that if you are lost in sin, the only way that you can be saved is if the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and performs a direct operation upon you to save you or to make you want to be saved or whatever, depending on the different religious belief that a person has. I heard someone just the other day talking about how, you know, we're dead in sins and dead men can't do anything. So if we're dead in sins, we can't hear the gospel. We can't believe the gospel. We can't do anything. So the Holy Spirit has to come into us and make us hear the gospel or make us believe the gospel by that direct operation. The problem with that, you know, it's a fundamental doctrine of Calvinism. The problem is that people who are dead in sin, there are a lot of commands in the Bible where God tells them to do stuff. Being dead in sin is not the same as being dead in the sense that you can't do anything. It means we're separated from God. That's what death is, a separation. We can still think and we can still reason and we can still choose. God made us that way. And so how cruel would it be for God to look at people who can't do anything and say, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, when he knows that you can't do that because you're dead in sin. But he says, you're dead in sin, you can't do anything, but come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Like, that's like taking your dog and tying it on a chain and then putting his dish out of reach and telling him to come get the food, right? That's cruel. It's just mean, but that's not who God is. He doesn't hold salvation out before us as this, you know, thing that we can never reach, but he invites us to come because we can come and we can believe and we can repent and we can do those things. So God's not cruel in that way, but he's inviting us to come to him because we can. And so that principle is important to understand. Is the Holy Spirit going to directly operate on us, or is he going to do it by means, indirectly? Obviously, in the past, he's worked both ways. There are times when the Holy Spirit has operated directly upon people, and then times when he operated indirectly. So what about today? Obviously, he's still influencing people. Is it directly or indirectly? So just for example, in Mark 13:11, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. That's a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to think about what you're going to say. You don't have to study. You don't have to write a sermon outline, right? You just stand up there and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. That's a direct operation, right? And it happened in the past. It doesn't happen today. There are many people, many preachers, so-called, who stand in the pulpit and tell you that that's what happened, that God laid this word on my heart, and then they teach things that are not even in the Bible, and they misquote scripture, and they give you the wrong reference, and they teach that you don't have to be baptized to be saved and all those things, but they say the Holy Spirit gave them that message. Well, he absolutely did not. Because he doesn't contradict himself, and he's not going to contradict his word. He doesn't operate directly today, but he did in the past. Another example is in Acts 2. In verse 4, as we read this morning, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So for the apostles on the day of Pentecost, it was a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He told them what to say on that occasion. So Peter's sermon that is recorded for us was given to him miraculously and directly by the Holy Spirit. But on that same day, verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So how were they cut to the heart? Was it a direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Did he come upon those in the audience like he did the apostles? The answer is no. He directly operated on the apostles and gave them the message to preach. And through that word, the preaching of that word, those that gladly received it were cut to the heart and they obeyed it. So the Holy Spirit was operating on them, but not directly. He was doing it indirectly by means of the word. And that's an important, again, principle to keep in our minds and a distinction to keep separate, that the direct operation of the Holy Spirit by miraculous abilities, that has ended, but the Holy Spirit continues to operate, just not directly. He does it by means, and the means that he uses is the Word of God. So you have a direct operation and you have an indirect, and the one that continues today is the indirect. And as we talk about this, make sure we all understand that when we talk about the Holy Spirit working through the Word, we're not in any way trying to take away from the power of the Holy Spirit or his action or his work. Everything that the Word accomplishes, the Holy Spirit accomplishes. But he's doing it through these means. There was a baseball movie made a long time ago called The Natural. You may have seen it. And the story is, you know, that lightning struck this tree, and from the tree they made this bat. And so this bat supposedly has, you know, supernatural powers. And the guy uses it, and he can hit it and knock it, you know, miles away, and he hits home runs and all this stuff. And as you watch the movie, right, you look at all the power that's in that bat. But, you know, the bat never got up there at home plate and swung itself. Or hit itself. It may have been powerful, you know, in the story, but it took somebody using it to exercise that power. The Word of God is powerful. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has life in it, but it doesn't do anything unless the Holy Spirit uses it. And so just like none of the glory, you know, went to the bat by itself, it was the person batting, the person swinging it. So the glory that goes to God's word also goes to the Holy Spirit because he's the one that uses it. So when we talk about these things, we're not in any way trying to say that the Holy Spirit is inactive or not powerful or anything like that. He's just chosen, God has chosen to direct that power through his word. And that's important to remember. So let's consider that now, the Spirit's operation in conversion and in sanctification. So the Bible teaches us that everything that the Holy Spirit does, everything that is done by him, is also accomplished by the Word of God. So when we ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit doing today? All of these things that we're going to look at, there are 25 things from the New Testament that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is doing today. But every one of those, the Bible also tells us that the Word of God does it. And the meaning is that, yes, the Holy Spirit is doing this, but He's not doing it directly on a person. He's doing it by using God's Word. And again, that's in no way to limit His power, but it's the way that God has chosen for this to be accomplished. And I say all this at the beginning because this is not the answer that people want to hear. When people talk about what's the Holy Spirit doing today, we want something beyond the sacred page, right? We want to feel it in our hearts. We want to have this kind of notion that if I start going astray, the Holy Spirit's going to grab me and turn me in the right direction. But He doesn't operate directly on anyone today. Everything that He does by means of His Word. So when someone says, well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit leads me, the answer is absolutely He does. But how? He leads me by His Word. If I don't put His Word in my heart, then He doesn't have the tool needed to lead me. So I have a responsibility in His leading. He's not going to miraculously make me do the right thing. He's not going to take away my free will and force me to do the right thing. And, you know, if we said He did that for salvation, we would be accused of being Calvinists, right? That you don't have to do anything. The Holy Spirit will do it for you. But sometimes as Christians, we want the Holy Spirit to do it for us. And if He can't do it to save us, why do we think He can do it to keep us saved? That's our responsibility, and He helps us, but it's always by the Word. So let's notice this and understand how the Bible teaches this. And again, this is in no way trying to diminish the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that His Word accomplishes is accomplished by Him, but He does it by means of the Word. So first of all, the Bible tells us that we are born of the Holy Spirit. John 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We talked about that this morning. How does that happen? 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when I am born of the Holy Spirit, He's the one who does it, but how does He do it? It's by me being born again through the Word. So it's God's Word that teaches me how to be born again. When that happens, the Holy Spirit does it, but He doesn't do it apart from God's Word. So that's kind of the principle we're going to be following through here. The Bible says that we are quickened by the Holy Spirit. We're made alive by Him, which again, we talked about this morning. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that gives life, or that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the Holy Spirit makes us alive, but how does He do it? By the Word that is spoken to us, the Word that is preached and that is learned when we read God's Word. So God's Word makes us alive, but it's the Holy Spirit working through that Word that accomplishes it. Again, that's the key principle here, that He's not doing it directly, but by means of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So again, the Spirit gives us life, but it's through His Word. Now, when He says here, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, He doesn't mean that the Word, the Bible, is the Holy Spirit, right? Just like the bat is not the batter, the Bible is not the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. So the Godhead is not the Father, the Son, and the Bible. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we teach this, and the reason we teach this is not because, you know, we have some point to prove, it's because this is what the Bible says, we are accused of putting the Bible to the level of deity. But that's not true at all. The Bible is not God. It's the tool that God uses to accomplish His will today. And so God works through the Bible, but the Bible is not God. They're separate. So keep that in mind also. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit testifies, John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Now, when Jesus said this, He was talking to His apostles, and the Holy Spirit testified of Jesus miraculously to the apostles. He gave them inspiration, right? So when we read that, we understand it in its immediate context that there was a direct influence of the Spirit through miraculous inspiration. But the Bible tells us today that the Holy Spirit still testifies about Jesus, but he does it by the Word. John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, but how does he do it? Through the Scriptures, which testify of Jesus. So when he reveals the Scriptures, that tells us what we need to know about Jesus. So who does it? The Holy Spirit. But how? By the Word. We're told that the Holy Spirit reproves. John 16:7-8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, Jesus said. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So Jesus was going to leave to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, he would reprove the world. But how does he do that? The answer, again, is through the Word. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So when God's Word is taught and when it's studied and when it's preached and it reproves us, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. He's reproving us, but he does it by means of the Word. We're told that the Holy Spirit comforts in Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And sometimes people read that verse and they want the Holy Spirit to comfort them in some way separate from what the Word says, what the Bible says, to make us feel better when we feel bad. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's not what his purpose is. It's to give us truth and then to allow that truth to become the means of our comforting. So he comforts us, but he does it through the knowledge of truth. And here's the important thing about that. If the Holy Spirit works through the Word to comfort me, then what he does for me, he can do exactly the same for you. But what do you do when you're in a situation and somebody says, well, I was feeling really bad today and the Holy Spirit comforted me. And I say, well, I was feeling pretty bad today, but he didn't comfort me. Why would he comfort you and he didn't comfort me? We get into that dilemma when we have members of the church who say, well, the Holy Spirit led me here, or the Holy Spirit made me feel this way or that way. And then you have other Christians who say, I've never felt anything. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the fact that we're misapplying what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does. He does these things, but he does it by means of the Word. So if you read the Word and I read the Word, we can both get the same comfort from the Holy Spirit, and that's God not being a respecter of persons. And that's how he works through the gospel system. So 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So if I take those words and allow them to comfort me, you can take those same words and allow them to comfort you. And the Holy Spirit has comforted both of us in the same way by the same means. And again, that's God not being a respecter of persons. So he does comfort, but he does it by the Word. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit makes elders. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so we have elders at this congregation. Who made them elders? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Ghost made you overseers. But how did he do that? Did he come down from heaven and, you know, shine a light on them and say, this is the person? Well, of course not. He does it through the Word. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul tells Timothy, I've taught you, and now you teach others, and then they will teach others, and God's word will continue. And in the process of doing that, Titus 1:5, Paul says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Well, I thought the Holy Spirit ordained elders. Well, he did, but he did it through Timothy, not miraculously, but through Timothy preaching and teaching what Paul told him in 1 Timothy and what's revealed in Titus, the qualifications of elders. And when men meet those qualifications, then they can serve as elders over the congregation. The Holy Spirit gave the qualifications. They listened to the word of the Holy Spirit and developed those characteristics in their life. And so now they're qualified to be elders. So the Holy Spirit makes them elders, but not miraculously and not directly, by means of the word. The same way that he takes a lost person and makes him a saved person, by the word. And again, that gets to the heart of, you know, what's wrong with Calvinism and the doctrine of election, that people who want to be saved, well, you can't unless God chose you. And sometimes people who don't want to be saved, well, you can't help it. God saved you anyway. Well, that's not fair. But if the way God saves people is through his word, then that's ultimately fair and utterly fair. Anybody can hear and believe and obey. And so that's the principle. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit frees us from sin. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we walk after the Spirit, and that allows us not to be condemned, but rather gives us freedom from the law of sin and death. And notice that even there it's stated that it's the law of the Spirit of life. And so it's directly related to his word there. But Paul explains it even more clearly in Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So when they obeyed what the Holy Spirit revealed, they became free from sin. Well, who freed them? The Holy Spirit did. But how did he do it? By the word, by the revealed word of God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit leads us in Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, how does he lead us? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. And that's just the easiest statement of, you know, God leading us by his word. There are numerous of them in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit leads us when we follow where his word tells us to go. It guides our path. So yes, he leads us, but he leads you the same way he leads me, by his word. And that, again, is fair and just. And that's who God is. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But how does he do that? 1 John 2, 5, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are of him. And so the Spirit bears witness. We know that we are of God when we do what his word says, when we obey his word. And so the Spirit testifies, bears witness of that, but he does it through the word. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives us hope in Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean when, you know, we're in darkness and despair, the Holy Spirit powers us to be hopeful directly, making me feel something emotionally? Well, no, he makes us hopeful by the word. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So again, I can have the same hope that you have because it's here in the same book, in the same words for you as it is for me. And so that's how the Holy Spirit gives us hope. Again, that verse, Romans 15, 13, talks about the Holy Spirit having power. And he does. But again, in Romans, we're told, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when we talk about the power of God's word, where does that power come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has the power, but God has invested that power in his word. So when the word does what it does, you know, when faith comes by hearing, how does hearing God's word create faith in me? Well, that power for that comes from the Holy Spirit. But he puts that power in his word. And all the things that he does, it's by his power, through, by means of the word. 1 Corinthians 6:11, we're told three things in this verse that the Holy Spirit does. He washes, he sanctifies, and he justifies. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So washed, sanctified, and justified by the Holy Spirit. Yet the Bible says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, John 15:3. So the Holy Spirit washes us, but he does it by the word. Again, we're washed, but we're also sanctified. Ephesians 5:26, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So you have sanctify and washing in this same verse tied to the word of God. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God's word sanctifies us, but it's the Holy Spirit that does it. And then the last one in that verse is that we are justified by the Holy Spirit, but Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law of Moses, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It's the system of faith that's been revealed. And so, again, we're justified by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, we're told that the Holy Spirit instructs, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so, again, this is written in the age of miracles, and in 1 Corinthians 12, that's the immediate context of spiritual gifts. But still, the Bible tells us, you know, the Holy Spirit instructs us as to who Jesus is, and so we call him the right things, you know, and have the right attitude toward him. But how does he do that? He does it by the word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and not call him accursed? It's because God's word teaches me that. That's where faith comes from. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're told that the Holy Spirit changes us. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so sometimes people read this verse and talk about being glorified, you know, by the Holy Spirit. This has to be some kind of miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. But in fact, in the same book in chapter 4, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Remember in this previous verse, he's talking about beholding the glory of the Lord as a glass in a mirror. And here he says, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, so the reflection of God. And it's more than just the reflection, but that picture of the mirror, right? So when we look into the gospel, we see Jesus. And that's how we're changed from glory to glory, by learning the truth and being obedient to it and letting God's word change us. But as that happens, it's the Holy Spirit who's doing it, but he's doing it by means of the word. And that allows me to keep my free will involved in making those choices, and God's not forcing it upon me. So then we're told in Galatians 5:16 and verse 25 that we are to walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But again, we're commanded to walk in the Word of God. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So to walk in the Spirit means to walk in truth, to walk in the commandments of God, to do what the Bible says. We're told that the Holy Spirit produces fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the Holy Spirit produces these fruit. And sometimes people say that if I'm going to, you know, grow in these characteristics, It's because the Holy Spirit is, you know, in me doing this to me and making me be more loving and more patient and whatever. But the truth is, the Bible says, Colossians 1, 5, and 6, for the hope of which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So the word of God, the gospel, is bringing forth fruit in you. These were Colossians. They were already Christians. It was bringing forth fruit in them as children of God by the word, by the gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit did that, but he did it by means of the word, which means if I don't listen to the word and I reject it, then I'm not going to produce those fruit of the Spirit. And so he's trying to do it, but I have to be in agreement with him. So the Holy Spirit produces fruit. We're told that the Holy Spirit strengthens us in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Yet Acts 20:32 says, now, brethren, I commend you unto God to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. To build you up is to strengthen you. So the Holy Spirit strengthens us, but he does it by means of the word. Then we're told that the Holy Spirit enlightens us, continuing there in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. This is the enlightenment, to be able to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the religious world tells us that the only way you can understand the Bible is if the Holy Spirit enlightens you. And they'll say if you read it and you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, that as you read it, he will give you the understanding of it. And usually what happens is they read the Bible and the understanding that they get of it is something different from what the Bible actually says. So you have a woman who wants to be a preacher. Well, read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. And sure enough, he'll enlighten them that that's okay. Even though it says not to, that was just for that time and that was in that situation, but it's okay now. And it's just amazing how every time something different from what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will enlighten them into this more modern truth that actually goes against what his word says. But that's not how the Spirit enlightens us. He enlightens us by the word. Ephesians 3:3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice he doesn't say when you read it and you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to enlighten you and to explain it to you. He says, when you read it, you can understand it just the way that I wrote it. And you can understand what I understood when I wrote it, because that's how language works and how God has revealed his truth. So in other ages, this wasn't made known, but now God has revealed it. And so that's how the Holy Spirit enlightens us, by the word of God. We have to read it and study it, you know, correctly, but it can be done. Then we're told that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. In Ephesians 5:18-19, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and so forth. So be filled with the Spirit. Let him live in you and dwell in you. But Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? So the passages are parallel. So letting the Spirit dwell in us is letting the word of Christ dwell in us. The Holy Spirit lives in me as much as the word of God lives in me. So if I'm not putting God's word into my mind and into my heart, then I'm not letting the Holy Spirit dwell in me, because this is the way that he does it, right? So Barry was asking me this morning about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He said, where does he dwell? Does he dwell in your subconscious or in your conscious or in this or whatever? And I said, he dwells in us through the word. So wherever the word of God is in us, that's where the Holy Spirit is. And that's in our minds, when we read it and study it, and then it becomes active in our emotions and our will and all of that. But he only dwells in us by means of the word. He's not actually literally inside of me somewhere, right? But he does by means of his word live in me. And that's how I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, and how Christ dwells in me, and how the Father dwells in me. That's the fellowship that we have. And so we have to let God's word in. Then we're told that the Holy Spirit fellowships us, Philippians 2:1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But how does that happen? 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So John says we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, which would also include fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But the way that we have it is by walking in the light, which is living in obedience and in harmony with God's will. So in as much as I'm walking in the light, that's how I'm in fellowship with the Godhead. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit is in fellowship with us as long as we're obeying his will and doing what he says. And that's, again, the key. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. So the Holy Spirit speaks. But how does he do that? Again, it's through the word. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So the Spirit says this, and Paul tells Timothy, remind the brethren of this. Well, why on earth would Timothy need to remind them of anything if the Holy Spirit was speaking directly to them? There would be no need for Timothy. There would be no need for me to be in this pulpit spending all this time preaching all these sermons if the Holy Spirit can do it directly, right? That's the whole point. God has put it in his word, and that's why it has to be preached and taught. So yes, the Spirit is speaking, but he does it through the word. And make sure you note that distinction also. He's not doing it through me. The Holy Spirit's not speaking out of my mouth. I'm not inspired. But when we teach the word of God and when we read scripture, he speaks through the scripture, right? So it's through him and through his word. And as we study it and learn it, we can convey that message, but it's in no way miraculous. So when someone stands in a pulpit and tells you that they're in the place of God and you have to do what I say because I said so, you know, the Pope claims to speak in the place of Jesus. Well, he's not, and he can't, because only God's word can do that. And so we have to follow the word and not people, not men, not preacher or elders or whoever. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit saves, Titus 3, 5, and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're saved through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He renews us. But how does he do that? James 1:21, wherefore put apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So the Spirit saves, but he does it by means of the word. And then finally, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit calls, Revelation 22:17, at the very end of Scripture, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But how does the Holy Spirit invite? How does he call? How does he tell people to come unto Jesus? The answer is through the gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are 25 things, and we started in Matthew and we went through Revelation, 25 things that the Bible says the Holy Spirit does today. And he does all of those things today. He's actively doing them now, but he's not doing them directly upon anyone. It's always through and by means of his word. And again, that's in no way meant to take away from his power or from his activity or from the comfort and assurance and security that we're supposed to gain from that. It's just to remind us that, you know, this is not Church of Christ doctrine, and this is not someone's opinion, and this is not some Bible debate and we're choosing sides on. This is what the Bible says, how the Holy Spirit does these things. And it's true because that's what the Bible says, not because men say it, but because God's Word tells us that. And the simple fact is, if it weren't for the Bible, we wouldn't even know that there is a Holy Spirit, because you can't see him and you can't hear him and you can't feel him because he's a spirit. But God tells us who he is and what he's doing, and he also tells us how he's doing what he's doing. And he does that by means of his Word. And so that emphasizes to us the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, but also the importance of the Word of God and how those two go hand in hand and why we need to be reading and studying our Bibles. So the Holy Spirit is still active today. He converts people and he saves people by means of the gospel. And again, we understand that, and we're very strong, you know, in advocating that truth, that the only way you're going to be saved is by doing what the gospel says. It's the power of the gospel that is made known by the preaching of men. And so when God's word is taught, that's how the Holy Spirit is working to call people to salvation and to have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. And it's the same way that Christians grow and mature, God working through his word to make us, you know, into what we're supposed to be and, you know, to grow and to mature as we're supposed to as Christians. So as we close, think about the words of that song again, where we ask Jesus to break the bread of life to us beyond the sacred page, "I seek thee, Lord." Again, what does that mean? And what are we asking Jesus to do apart from the word? And if he does it for me, he also has to do it for you, right? And I just think we have to think carefully about, you know, what we're singing. There may be a poetic meaning to that, right, that there's nothing wrong with, but we also want to make sure that we understand in the world that we live in today, the time that we live in, the way that God has worked to bring all of this to pass, he's put his power in his word. And this is the means that he uses to work. And so we have to use it in our lives and then through us convey it to others so they can know God's will and they can be saved. And that's how God's going to help us as well. So the conclusion is, in order to be saved, what do we have to do? We have to hear and believe and obey the gospel. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit saves us. The blood of Jesus saves us. So Jesus saves us. God the Father, through his plan, saves us. God saves us, but it's dependent upon our letting his word take root in our hearts and produce faith that results in obedience. And only when we do that will we be saved. So someone here tonight needs to do that. God's plan, again, revealed in his word, is to hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins, then living that faithful life. You'll know that the Holy Spirit is with you and guiding you and leading you in all of these things as long as we stay with his word and with his truth. And this can lead us to an eternal home in heaven. If you've done those things, but you haven't continued faithful, you haven't let the word of God lead and guide your life, repent of those wrongs, confess them, ask God to forgive you, turn your life back around to him and follow and obey his word. He'll forgive and restore. And again, he'll lead us all the way to that wonderful home in heaven. If you need to do those things in a public way tonight, we'll help you. If you need to make things right with God, the invitation is yours. Why not respond by coming forward as we stand and as we sing?